Well, this evening, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to begin a series this evening by way of introduction on God's design for marriage. And so that'll be the title this evening. In Genesis, chapter 1, it is interesting to note that we can begin talking about God's design for marriage right from the very first book of the Bible and even the very first chapter. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As we read throughout Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1 is a summary of the 6 days of creation. God spoke and it was. He formed man in his own image. And then in chapter 2 is a commentary, if you would, on what happened in chapter 1. And so, concerning the creation and particularly of man. But notice in Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26. As you find your place there, it should not be difficult, right? First book, first chapter. So, hope you already found that. If not, we're going to be in trouble here. This series is entitled God's Design for Marriage. And it is appropriate for us to refer to marriage as being designed by God Himself. I think that's very important to think about. Marriage did not originate with man. It's not the ideas of men. It's God's design. And as we think about this holy union between a man and a woman, it was created by God Himself in the very beginning. It is not a plan that developed, if you would. But right from the beginning of creation, God instituted marriage. And it is important to begin the subject of marriage to begin with God. And that is true for any subject. We do not begin with man or man's ideas, but we begin with God. And there is a lot of debate and questions in our day concerning marriage. We think about, well, who should someone marry? That's an important question to answer. Why should someone marry at all? That's an important question as well. What role does a husband play in a marriage? And when I mean play, I'm not talking about an act. I'm talking about what role does a husband have in marriage? What role does a wife have in marriage? What is the goal of marriage? How should a husband regard his wife? And how should a wife regard her husband? How is the husband supposed to properly treat his wife, and how is the wife supposed to properly treat her husband? Those are important questions. And before we begin, I'd like to make a few statements. First of all, that if you are married and you consider your marriage to be a good one, this series is for you. There is still room to improve in a good marriage. Would we all agree with that? Now, if you are married and you do not consider your marriage to be good, this series is also for you. God is able to do a great work in restoring a marriage that once was good, or can fix a marriage that's never been good in the first place. God is able to do that. If you are not married, but you are about to enter into a marriage relationship, right? This series is for you. The Word of God will help to better understand and better prepare for marriage. Now, if you were once married and your spouse has passed away, this series is also for you. God can use you and the wisdom that you have gained from a previous marriage to help and encourage others in their marriages. And if you are married and have children, this series is also for you, and it is our duty as parents to guide our children to the marriage altar. God has given us that responsibility. It is also our duty as parents to demonstrate what a biblical marriage looks like. It would be helpful for us to ask ourselves the following question: do we want our children's marriages to look like ours? Husbands, would you like for your daughter to be treated in the same way you treat your wife? And wives, would you want your son to be treated the same way that you treat your husband? Now, none of these questions, there's a lot of things, a lot of statements and questions, but none of these questions can be properly answered until we deal with the source and some foundational principles for marriage. Some marriages are just simply filled with conflict. Some marriages have the wrong purpose. Some marriages have actually no purpose at all, at least maybe not a biblical purpose. And so in this first lesson, I would like to establish some foundational principles for a marriage relationship. If we look here in Genesis chapter 1 and we go down to verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them..." Now notice the "them" is plural. So that means that man includes male and female. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." If we go over to chapter 2, notice with me in chapter 2, let's go down to verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said..." We have a commentary. We see in chapter 1, he made them male and female, but then this is an expansion or a commentary of chapter 1. Now we enter into the mind of God concerning the marriage relationship, and the Bible says, "God said, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Who's the "I" here? God. God says, "I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As we think here about God's design for marriage, I'm going to give us some, establish some foundational principles for a marriage relationship. As I've mentioned here, we think about marriage, and it is important for us not to look to the world. The world is a mess. As a matter of fact, the world has gone so mad that some of those basic principles of the laws of nature have been completely reversed. We see right off the bat that God made male and female. He created both of them. And we also find that he gave the woman to a man. And God's design, and it's a shame that I have to say that, but God's design for marriage is between one man and one woman. Period. That's the Word of God. And any perversion that you find after that in the Word of God is clearly condemned by God. And so it is important to see that, but I want us to draw some foundational truths from the first two chapters in the book of Genesis, and we'll go to other references in the Word of God to establish. And some of those things you may already heard and you may have already thought about, but I want to reestablish those, reiterate those, because when we think about today a marriage relationship, some people that have a good marriage relationship find their foundation in those principles. And those who have, if you would, a marriage that is filled with conflict and they need God's help in that marriage, certainly in some measure they've strayed away from those foundational principles that God gives us in His Word. And so it's important to not begin with man. Often people think, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand how my wife is. Or someone may say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand how my husband is. If you lived with him, you would understand. And what often people do when it comes to marriage, or by the way, to any relationship, they begin with the conflict. They begin with a problem. And that's the first failure. That's not where we begin. That's never where we begin. We must always begin with God. It's not about the conflict. There's something much deeper than the conflict, and so we have to have some establish some foundational principles. And the first of those, and I'll make those statements, I think I have four this evening. First of all, as we look through Genesis chapter 1, we find that marriage finds its origin in the mind of God. Marriage finds its origin in the mind of God. We just read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 that God created man in His own likeness. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And so as we think about that, notice we think about the image of God, and if we may have the wrong view of man being made in the image of God, where we might think that, well, it is just men who are made in the image of God. That's not true. It is male and female created in the image of God. There is some people who have held the position. Actually, I think it was the Ruckmanite position. Used to be the Ruckmanite. I think they've changed since then. But they used to teach that only men went to heaven, not women. That's not the Bible teaching. You don't find that anywhere. But that's what they promoted for some time. I think they've strayed away from that now. But that is what was one of their beliefs at one time. As we think about God making man in His image, He makes it clear that He created male and female in His image. This is what it means, that as we think about the marriage relationship, the completion of both the male and the female coming together is the completion of being made in the image of God. Because it is not just the one that is made in the image of God, it is both. In chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Again, in verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Who said all that? God. It is God that said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And so marriage is originated with God. It's not the idea of men. It originated in the mind of God. And so therefore God, He gives us an all-encompassing principle. And He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." This is God's design. It originated in the mind of God. Therefore, as we think about a marriage relationship, we have to look at that relationship as being designed by God. It's not a relationship where we think about, well, look, there's another person in this world and we're married and we have a relationship. No, no. This relationship is designed by God from the very beginning of time. As a matter of fact, it was the first relationship. There's a lot of relationships. We have relationships with our bosses, our relationship with our nations, our relationship with family members. But the first relationship that was ever formed in the Word of God is the relationship between man and woman from the very beginning. Obviously, I'm talking about human relationship. I know the first relationship was between God and man. But we find here the first human relationship is between a man and his wife. So as we think about that relationship, it is important for us not to think as a human invention. I think largely people have gone astray today because they think that, well, somehow, somewhere along the line, people came up with it. And that's why it is now, it's kind of part of our culture. That's why people say that we are the result of our environment, so this may not necessarily be the right thing. No. It is designed and it originated in the mind of God. And we must think of marriage in that way. If you have a wife, if you have a husband, that relationship was designed by God. The second thing, now this is a basic principle, marriage finds its origin in the mind of God. But secondly, marriage, notice as we read in chapter 1, is centered on a common purpose. Marriage is centered on a common purpose. Now, in chapter 1, after he made them male and female, in verse 26, let them have, if you read in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that includes male and female. And then he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. After he mentions that he made them male and female in verse 27, he says in verse 28, and God blessed them, male and female. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, it's interesting that God says that he made them, male and female. We read in chapter 2 in the commentary that he brought them together. He brought the wife to the woman to the man. He became his wife. God performed the first marriage ceremony. And he brought them together. And the Bible says they became one flesh. But as we read throughout this passage, both of them have been entrusted a responsibility. Now, the direct command, so both husband and wife come together before God with a common purpose that has been given by God. Do you see that? He doesn't say to the male and the female, to the husband and the wife, I've created you, now go do your own thing. He says, no, I've created you, I've brought you together, you are now have become one flesh, and now I've given both of you a common purpose. Now, why is that so important as a foundational principle? Because today we find all over the world, and even in our world, the philosophy today is you enter into an intimate relationship with another person, but basically all you're doing, you're cohabiting with that person. And that's why we live in a society where people decide we're not going to get married anymore. Why? Because marriage has been brought to the extent of it's just an intimate relationship with someone. And when you're tired of that intimate relationship, you go find somebody else. And that's become the extent of the marriage relationship, but that is not the common purpose. The common purpose is this, obedience to God. He made them, but then notice the Bible says, chapter 1, verse 28, he blessed them and he said unto them, be fruitful. Is that a command? That's a command. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, obviously, the specifics here are fruitfulness, multiplication, replenish. The word replenish means fill the earth, and also subdue the creation, bring the creation, both fish, land animals, a plant life, bring it under the subjection of man. God basically says this, he created all of creation, and on day six, he created the man, he brought the wife to the man, and he told both of them, here is everything that I've made, and now I am giving this to you. And this is what I want you to do with it. With the earth that I've given you, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue it. If you go over to chapter 2, notice he gives more details. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you go down to verse, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So another expression early on in chapter 1, it says to subdue it. Now to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to work, to serve, to execute that which God wants you to execute. He says to dress it and to keep it. The word keep means basically to hedge it about, to guard it, to protect it. And so God gave that responsibility. Now, directly in chapter 2, verse 15 is to Adam, but when we read chapter 1, verse 27, is to them. He blessed them and he told them to make the creation, to have dominion over those things. And so basically to work, to serve, to execute the purpose that God had for them. They were to put a hedge about this Garden of Eden, to guard it and to protect it. And that is the responsibility that both of them had together. God brought them together so that they might obey God together. That is the reason why God brought them together. Notice when he placed Adam, he gave him a help meet. Now we'll talk just about that expression in just a moment. But notice, to do what? To do the will of God. You see, the marriage relationship is centered on a common purpose. And as we think about a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife, they come together for the express purpose of obeying God, of serving God, of pleasing God, of bringing glory to God. That's the common purpose that every marriage ought to have. As we read in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Well, who's included in the all things? That's you and me. Why were we created? We were created for him. Now, this is very important. We were not created for each other. We were created for him. And in that great purpose, he's brought a male and female together for him. That's important. For him. Because here's what happens in our world today. We have the idea that the marriage relationship somehow is going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to us. And what happens is when young couples get married, they have the idea that now they're going to be happy, there's going to be no problems, and it's just going to be a wonderful relationship. And they have the idea that their partner, whether it is a wife towards her husband or a husband towards their wife, they have this idea that they're going to satisfy each other, and then they come to realize that they can't satisfy each other. Why? Because only God satisfies. It's two people coming together to serve God. To serve God. Marriage is centered on a common purpose. We exist for the glory of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, again, in the practical section of this epistle in Romans 14, if you go down to verse 10, he says in Romans 14, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now he's writing here to believers. This is not to the unbelieving world. It's to the believer, and he says that every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. And so we exist for the glory of God. We are created for his glory, but also we will answer for our stewardship in this earthly life. And the first stewardship that he gave men is, I'm going to bring two together so that they can serve me. Two together so that they can serve me. That is the common purpose of that marriage. Let me give you a third one. Not only marriage finds its origin in the mind of God, marriage is centered in a common purpose. Thirdly, marriage should be understood as a divine act of God by the completion, as the completion of mankind. Let me say that again. Marriage should be understood as a divine act of God as the completion of mankind. In chapter 2, if we go back to Genesis in chapter 2, and verse 18. So, early on in the chapter, God created Adam. He placed Adam in the midst of the garden. He says to dress it, to keep it, bring the creation into subjection. And he says in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him, the man, an help meet for him. So we have the details of how that happened in verse 19. We see in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There's that expression again, help meet. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, what we find here in chapter 2 is that this marriage that was about to take place between Adam and Eve should be understood as a divine act of God, as God completing Adam with Eve. In verse 18 and 20, God says, verse 18, I will make him an help meet for him. Verse 20, there was not found an help meet for him. Now, the expression help meet is an interesting, it's used twice in Genesis 2, as we saw here. This expression comes from a Hebrew word that means, which the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R, that's the English, that's obviously not the Hebrew, but this word is only found in 21 verses in the Old Testament, and a study of that word is very instructive. The word ezer is found, again, 21 times in the Old Testament, if you do a search, and it is used the first two times in reference here to basically a wife in Eve being a helpmeet for her husband. If we would read Exodus chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, and the name of the other was Eliezer. That's the name. Eli, Ezer, two parts. Eli is God. Ezer is help. The name Eliezer is God is help. Okay? Now, that... He says here in Exodus 18:4, the name of the other was Eliezer, God is help. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help, Ezer, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so the name Eliezer is two part. The first part, Eli, is God. Ezer is help. So God is help. And it is interesting that 16 times the word Ezer is used in reference. Throughout the Old Testament, the word Ezer is used in reference to God being a help to his people. Three times, the word Ezer is used in reference to the children of Israel or to a man trying to find help outside of God and not finding it. So in other words, every single time, apart from Genesis chapter 2, every single time the word is used, it is used in reference to God being the help for man. Or, in three cases, man trying to find help in anything else apart from God and not finding it. So those two references here in Genesis 2 are quite important. It's as if God says here, man, I'm going to help you by giving you help. The wife is the direct act of God to help the man to serve God. In the midst of this chapter 2, Adam is already, right, naming the animals, but there's no help for him. And so God looks at that. And so the marriage relationship originated in the mind of God. And he's going to bring the woman to complete the man, because without the woman, the man is incomplete. And so marriage should be understood as a divine act of God, as the completion of mankind. And as men, we should all say, I need help. Amen. Last week, my wife left for Tennessee, and so she was going to go, and I agreed with it, so it's not like she left without, you know, we talked about it. But Julie was by herself. Stephen is in Burkina Faso, and she thought that she could be a blessing to her, being away from Stephen for all those time, and just to be go down there and be a blessing. And so she left Monday. The flight was delayed 6 or 7 hours. So I thought, man, I could have used her for that, help with the children. And then Thursday, I was supposed to go pick her up. And then the flight was delayed, and then it was canceled. So the next day, I was like, we're booking a trip. She's coming back the next day. And so I got a plane ticket. But she came back. I was grateful. I became more grateful for the work that my wife does in caring for the children, that I have a greater sense of appreciation for my wife. And I could say this honestly, I could not do it alone. I could not. And there's a sense of when that was, when we were apart, that there's something wrong with this picture. I feel that I'm struggling, I'm underwater, and I need that completion. And in the sense that God saw Adam, and God was obedient to Adam, he brought Eve to Adam to be an help meet for him. And so God basically says, Adam, again, this is important, men in your relationship, it is not saying, here, I'm going to give you a woman. He said, I'm going to give you someone. God says, I'm going to give you someone to help you. And so your wife is God's gift to you. To help you. Why? Because you can't go through this life by yourself. You see, marriage is presented as, or should be understood as, a divine act of God for the completion of mankind. Now, I'm not addressing here those who have never been married and those who have been celibate. Paul was never married, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says some people have that gift and they are not married. But we're talking here about the marriage relationship as it was designed by God from the very beginning. The third statement I would like to make is this, is that marriage is presented as an inseparable union. Marriage is presented as an inseparable union. In chapter 2, after God brought the woman to the man, in verse 24, God makes the statement, and he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. And so, from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, the marriage relationship is presented as an inseparable union. That is how it should be regarded by man. It is an inseparable union. They become one. They're not two people coexisting. They're not two people getting along. They are one. It is presented as an inseparable union. If you go over to Genesis chapter 5, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, verse 1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Notice, he called their name, both Adam and Eve. What did he call their name? Adam. How many names is that? One. It's one entity created by God. That's how it's presented in Scripture. We could go even to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Let's look at Malachi. Malachi, again, he deals with the absurd immorality that was being promoted among the children of Israel. They were marrying heathen nations, and we know that their hearts were being turned towards false gods. And in Malachi chapter 2, down in verse 15, Well, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Verse 15, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." So notice, he says, did not he make one? What is he referring to? Genesis 2, verse 1. The two shall become one flesh. How many did God make in the marriage relationship? One. He says, "And wherefore? One. That he might seek a godly seed." So from the very beginning, it was in the mind of God, it is marriage is presented as an inseparable union. In Matthew 19, if you turn there in Matthew 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. The Pharisees are basically trying to tempt the Lord concerning the law. If a man should put away his wife for every cause. Verse 4, Matthew 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they that are no more twain, but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So here, obviously the marriage had been grossly corrupted by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, was actually even being promoted by the religious leaders of that day. And Jesus Christ says, "Don't you remember what you've read from the beginning? It's in the first few chapters of Genesis." And God, if you remember, presented that marriage relationship, that marriage union, as an inseparable union between the man and his wife. And because here it is. Now you remember, who made this union happen? It was God. It was not man. It was God. And he says, "Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Remember, we talked about the marriage relationship is a divine act of God. And so it is presented as an inseparable union, two becoming one. Now, I'm aware that in any type of congregation, we certainly have people that have been married perhaps more than once, that have been divorced and remarried, and that's within the realm of possibility. And I'm not here to say that, and I'm not here to preach and to make you feel bad if you've been married a second time, or even a third time, or a fourth time. I'm not here today, but what I am here to say is that we should teach that to the next generation. And that wherever you are now in the relationship that you have now, you be faithful to that relationship. And the best you can and the best of your ability, you fulfill God's plan for this marriage today that you have. This is not a guilt trip to try to make you feel bad. Because the truth is we look back at all of our relationships before we were saved, or sometimes even after we're saved, we recognize that we make a mess of things. But God can restore us and bring us along and take us where we are today. And so if you say, "Well, Pastor, my life has been a wreck and I've messed things up," that's okay. You can come to the Lord now, ask for His forgiveness, and move on from where you are today and do the right thing today. And you, I believe, would be the first to say, "I don't want to see this next generation go through the things that I've gone through." I think you would be probably the first to stand up and say, "That shouldn't happen to anyone." And so let's encourage the next generation and us to be faithful where we are. You see, so marriage is presented as an inseparable union. But lastly, marriage is ultimately an accountability to God. Now, we're going to deal, and I'm going to address some issues that are found in marriages. But before we enter into the specifics of marriage, it is important for us to recognize that our marriages ultimately are an accountability to God. From the very beginning, remember, God told Adam and Eve to do certain things. What did that mean? That means that they had a responsibility towards who? Towards God. To do the things that God had told them to do. You see, often when you think about a marriage relationship, often people say this. They say, well, you don't understand how my husband is, and I'm trying to get him to be what I want him to be. And then the wife says, well, you don't understand, or the husband says, my wife, you don't understand my wife. She's not a godly wife, and I'm trying to make her in what she needs to be. And ultimately, we go astray because we focus on the other person's responsibility and not our own. You see, the marriage relationship is not about what you try to make the other person become. The marriage relationship is what you need to be yourself. Because you can't change the other person, but you can change yourself with the help of God. Marriage is ultimately an accountability to God. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, the language in Ephesians chapter 5 is very instructive and important. He deals with the marriage relationship in the book of Ephesians. And notice in chapter 5, he says, he's going to talk about the wife and the husband. But notice, often people, they kind of overlook verse 21, which is where that whole discussion begins between the husband and the wife. What does verse 21 say? The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the what? The fear of God. Now notice here, before he goes about and says, all right, now wife, do this. And before he says, now husband, you do this. He says, now before we get started, this is how this needs to work. You need to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So notice, it's not about trying to make the other person become what we want them to become. It's about us submitting ourselves to God. Because before he enters into the specific, he says, you have to have the right mindset with regards to God. If you don't have the right mindset in regards to God, you're not going to have a good relationship with your husband or your wife. It's not going to happen. So, notice what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And often we say, oh, look at all this idea of, no, this is true. It's a Bible truth, and it should be preached and taught. The wife is to submit to her husband. But notice he puts in there, it's not, what's the last part? As unto the Lord. Now notice, this is important here. Now we're going to revisit this, but this is fundamental. When we're talking about submitting ourselves one to another fear of God, he's not saying, now wife, you submit to your husband because I tell you to submit. He says, you submit to your husband because you're doing that for God. It's not primarily for your husband as much as it is in obedience to God. So it kind of puts the things right out there. It's not about this first. It's about this first. It's about my relationship with God and what God wants me to be. You don't understand. Stop. Stop. No, you don't understand what. No, stop. Stop. It's not about. You don't begin the marriage relationship with your partner. You begin your marriage relationship with God. You say, God, what is it that you want me to be? He says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then he turns to the husband. He says, husbands, love your wives. And here it is. Now, because the husband always has trouble with that love part. He says, even as what? Christ. So he gives a responsibility of the wife to submit to her husband, but to do it for God. And to the husband, he says, you ought to love your wife, and you got to make sure that you love just like Christ loves. Boy, well, that is a great love. We talked about God's love in Sunday school this last Sunday. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Because the love of God is not like man's love. It's not human love. God's love is, he loves his enemies that hated him and reviled him. That's the love of God. And this is often what happens in relationships. Well, My husband just doesn't love me anymore. My wife just doesn't love me anymore, doesn't respect me anymore, whatever it is. And then we said, therefore, I'm going to, and see, that is the problem with the relationship. You focus on the failure of the other person instead of focusing on that which God has commanded you to be in that marriage relationship. You cannot change a partner, but you can allow God to work in your heart to be what you need to be. By the way, we'll see in the instruction of 1 Peter, he talks about the relationship of those who have an unsafe partner. Well, the behavior of the saved partner can be such that the unsafe can become converted. Well, we want to know that. But the truth is, that's true for even if you have a saved partner. And the focus is on what I need to do in the sight of God. He goes on to say, so is the wife as unto the Lord, the husband even as Christ. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, even as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He says in Colossians 3:18 and 19, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You get that? Do this. Why? Because God designed it that way. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know what that tells us? That it's very easy for husbands to become bitter towards their wives. Well, my wife is not what I envisioned. Okay? But are you what you need to be? You see, this is human nature. We like to blame our spiritual shortcomings, and we like to put that on the failures of others to be what they need to be. But the truth is, we shouldn't be doing that. It is not an excuse for us to put the responsibility on somebody else on the things that God has given us specifically to do. So, marriage is ultimately an accountability to God. Let me review those. Again, those foundational principles. Marriage finds its origin in the mind of God. It's not the creation of man. Marriage is centered on a common purpose. When you marry together, you don't come just because you need a partner and that's just what needs to happen in life. No, you come together with a common purpose, that is to obey God together and to serve God together. Marriage should be understood as a divine act of God for the completion of mankind. And by the way, here, help me, what was Adam doing? He was serving God. Now that Eve comes along, they can serve God better because she's a help. Better. And lastly, marriage is presented as an inseparable union. And ultimately, marriage is an accountability to God. And so I hope that those principles will help us as we think about the marriage relationship. My son was asking me earlier, says, well, Dad, you're going to preach about marriage, and I'm not married, and I'm not going to get married right now. And so, and I said, but this message is for you. Right? You need to learn those things now. You young people, you need to learn some of the basic fundamental truths about marriage if you're going to enter into that marriage in the proper way. You see, the great failure today is that young people think that, well, I need to find someone that can fulfill me. And the truth is, no man, you should not put that expectation on someone that to whom it is impossible. Only God can fulfill. Only God can do that. And so it's important for us to have the right view of this God-designed and instituted relationship in order for us to deal with the problem within that marriage relationship.